Welcome to the pulpit ministry of the Clearview Baptist Church in Redmond, Oregon. It is our sincere desire to magnify the Scriptures, to glorify the Lord, to testify of the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, to edify the Christian, and to notify the sinner. Jesus Christ said, in answer to Satan, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." It's our desire to be a blessing to you today. With our Bibles open, we invite you to listen to today's message.
So let's take our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. And I want to read the text from which we preached on last week. And then I want you to go to the book of Luke, chapter 23. So if you don't mind to mark it, Luke 23 and Revelation 1. We'll begin from the book of Revelation and we will look over to Luke chapter 23. I want to give you what the Lord put in my heart to do today. As we closed out last Sunday with verses 4, 5, and 6, the Lord stirred in my heart and I made this statement that the glory of God will always be seen in the grace of God. And there is more to the glory of God than the grace of God, but you'll never begin to contemplate God and all of His glory without catching a glimpse of His grace. And we just sang the song, "Grace That Is Greater Than Our Sin." And so I would say on the other side that the grace of God always points you to the glory of God. Revelation 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him, to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Verse 4. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." In verse 4, he says to the churches, local churches, "Grace be unto you and peace." You see, the grace of God was being communicated to these churches through the book of the Revelation. The answer sounds from John in verse 5, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." That refers to the saving influence of God's grace. He has loved us and He has washed us from our sins in His own blood. But then the sanctifying influence of God's grace is in verse 6. "Those whom He loved, those whom He washed, He says He has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. And He has separated us from the world, made us saints We are a kingdom of priests. We are therefore priestly kings and kingly priests. And we can go into the very presence of God because we have been washed from our sins in His own blood. So grace is communicated. But then He says, to Him be glory. The Christian and the church's response to the grace of God should be to give God glory. We should praise Him for His dignity. He is wonderful and glorious. We should praise Him for His dominion. He is our Lord as much as He is our Savior, and He will one day rule from the river to the ends of the earth. And so let's pray, and then we'll flip to Luke chapter number 23. Father, I come again, Lord, in Jesus' name. I thank You for the privilege of opening Your Word. I thank You for the Scriptures, Lord, alive. Lord, they're quick. They're powerful. They're sharper than any two-edged sword. They pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and of spirit. And Lord, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so I ask, Lord, for Your assistance, that, Father, You would push me aside and the Spirit of God would, Lord, enter into this pulpit, so to speak. And, Father, that the truth would go forth, Lord, with clarity and with humility and in charity this morning. That, God, Your Word would find its mark in the hearts of men, of women, and of children. And we would say, Lord, to You be glory and dominion forever and forever. Amen. And in Jesus' name I pray, and for His sake, amen. All right, let's go to Luke 23. Would you do that, please? I want to read several verses, and in order to help you glorify the Lord, I want to just give you a very simple message about the gospel of the grace of God. And so you cannot preach the gospel without considering Christ. You cannot preach the gospel without considering the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot preach the gospel except you announce that man is a sinner. You cannot preach the gospel except you announce that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And so all of that and more I plan to do today. And so let's read Luke 23. This is Luke's record of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Look with me, please, to verse number 32. And there were also two other malefactors or criminals, thieves, led with Him or with Jesus to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted His raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided Him, or they derided Jesus, spoke reproachfully, saying, He saved others, let Him save Himself, if He be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked Him, coming to Him and offering Him vinegar and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over Him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And just before our Lord said that, according to John's record in chapter 19 in verse 30, he cried from the cross and he said, It is finished. And so the gospel of the grace of God testifies to the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not that you have to work in order to be saved. It is that He did the work for you to be saved. In the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul on the backside of Calvary, he who was once Saul of Tarsus, a ruler and a rabbi in the place of Jews and in the temple. He was a renowned scholar, and he was a man who hated Christ, who hated the church of the living God, who sought to cast Christians into prison, had many of them killed, many of them tortured, many of them stoned, no doubt. But one day, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was born again. And on the backside, after his conversion, all things changed. And he now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And he said of himself, I repeat myself, that in Acts 20, he received the ministry of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. So what is the gospel of the grace of God? It is the good news of God's kindness toward men through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel of the grace of God. That through the cross work of the Son of God, who died for the sins of the world, men can be redeemed. Their sins can be forgiven. Their souls can be saved. They can be fully just in the sight of a just and holy God because they are robed in the righteousness of Christ. And this happens freely for those who will believe upon God's Son and receive Him and trust in His blood shed for their redemption. To testify the gospel of the grace of God is to understand it cannot be earned. It can never be deserved. God does this freely with no cause in you or me, but because He has chosen in love, in mercy, in grace, according to His own good pleasure, to offer free and full redemption to sinners. John would put it like this, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is such good news, because if I am in the world, then the gospel of Christ and the salvation of God is for me. God so loved the world that whosoever. It is for all men. It is for any man. And this is good news because God provided salvation and I can, you can be saved. And Romans 10:13 puts it like this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is not playing games with the souls of men. The gospel of the grace of God is free salvation offered as a gift to unworthy sinners. Paul in Ephesians 2 writes, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Paul comes after he talks about the sinfulness of man in Romans 1, 2, and 3. He comes to the justification of the sinner and he draws a conclusion. And he underlines the gospel of the grace of God and he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The gospel of the grace of God. To consider it, think about it like this. You go back to the beginning of our Bible, Genesis chapter 3. We find two men after the fall, two sons. They have the same father, the same mother, Cain and Abel. One man, Cain, was a tiller of the ground. We could say he was a farmer. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. He was a shepherd. In Genesis 3, when God came to man after the fall and proved to man he was a sinner, what did God do to rescue man in his fallen condition? He made them coats of skins from an animal and he clothed them in their naked condition. It's a picture and a type of a robe that God freely gives as a gift to fallen sinners. But in order to clothe them with animal skins, God had to shed the blood of a substitute. And so God went to work for the salvation of sinful Adam and Eve. And God shed blood. And then God robed their nakedness. And then God received them not on their own merits. He rejected their fig leaves. He gave them a new coat. And He did so freely and fully as a matter of grace based on a blood substitute that made an atonement and covered their sins and then covered their nakedness. And so Adam would have taught this truth to his sons. It's evident because Abel brought of the blood of animals in sacrifice to God in chapter 4. But Cain did not bring the blood of an animal. He brought of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought a substitute. Cain brought the work of his own hands. And so from Cain and Abel up until this very day, there are but two ways that men seek to get to God. It's either by grace or by works. It's either by law or by faith. God's way is freely, fully, out of His own kindness, through the shed blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus. He will give you salvation. Man's way rejects that. And that's why we have all these false religions. And they want to do something. What can I do? That's the question. Acts 16:30, look it up. What must I do to be saved? That's man's question. God, what can I do? That's man's question. But you know what God's answer is? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not a matter of doing. It's already done. It's a matter of believing, of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Cain represents religion and its works. Abel teaches us of salvation and grace. In Acts 15, the early days of the church, there was a question that arose among the disciples of Christ. Jews had been saved. A few Gentiles had been saved. And the Jews were wanting to shackle the Gentiles with all the workings of the law, all the deeds and all those things that they had to keep the law, be circumcised, do this, do that. And so the question was, how are the Gentiles going to be saved? Well, in Acts 15, they have a discussion. They have a disputation, the Bible even says. And here is the conclusion. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Romans 3 says there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. All have sinned. Jews are sinners. Greeks, Gentiles, that's me and you. If you're not a Jew this morning, then you're a Gentile. We are all sinners. There's no difference between us. But there's also no difference, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, we shall be saved. The gospel of the grace of God is the message of salvation. Well, what do we need saved from? I know this is simple, but what do we need saved from? What did the angels say of our Savior at His birth? In Matthew 1:21, speaking of Mary to Joseph, and she, the virgin, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Man needs to be saved from his sins. What is sin? Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So to not choose to do right is still sin. It's not just doing wrong, but it's not doing right. 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. To transgress the law is to violate the law. What does the law say? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Yet man commits adultery. He has sinned. Thou shalt not lie. Man lies. He has sinned. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yet we have never loved Him as we are commanded to love Him. We have sinned. God set the standard in His law. Jesus Christ lived up to that standard in His life. So whether you look at the law in the Old Testament or you look at the Lord in the New Testament, they agree. And there's only one man who's ever lived up to God's law, and His name is Jesus. And that's why He was given to save men from their sins. We cannot save ourselves, and we need saved from our sins. In Romans 3:9-19, we read several things. Why don't you go to Romans 1? We read several things about man. And here is the conclusion of that passage, which reveals the condemnation of Jew, of Gentile, of every man. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. So we need saved or rescued out from under our sin. The conclusion is there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. It is necessary to establish our guilt if we would appreciate God's grace. So Romans 1, I asked you to turn there and let's look at this. Man needs saved from his sin. Look at verse 28. And this is a progression of a society which God gives over and gives up. In verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. But now notice what they were full of in verse 29. This society which did not like to think about God, this is what they were full of in verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Would you look back to verse 30? Let me point out two things in that verse. Haters of God. Sounds pretty terrible, doesn't it? But look how the verse closes. Disobedient to parents. Those who hate God are sinners. But cute little children who disobey mom and dad are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ, according to John 5, 22, He has been ordained to be the judge of all men. The Bible says here, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed judgment all, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father. Acts 17 says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man, or Jesus, whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He raised Him from the dead. That's Acts 17, 30 and 31. We're here, so look to Romans 2, please, in verse number 1. The judgment of God is personal. It is final. It is without respect of persons. Romans 2, verse 1. In view of haters of God, in view of those disobedient to parents, and in view of so much more, He says, therefore, Romans 2, 1, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. We are all guilty. The judge is guilty. The jury is guilty. The offender is guilty. All are guilty under sin, and we are all facing the judgment of God. Verse 2 of Romans 2. But we are sure, contrary to man's judgment, He now explains, describes God's judgment. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. All those things mentioned in chapter 1 and those things brought back up in chapter 2, verse 1. And verse 3 reads, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" I want to seize upon that last phrase, that the goodness of God is meant to lead men to repentance. And so we find then that the gospel of the grace of God announces to fallen sinners that there is hope in the face of judgment. There is life in the face of eternal death. There is salvation instead of eternal destruction. There is heaven instead of hell. There is righteousness instead of sin. There is Christ instead of self. And all of the message of God's grace is meant to lead men to repentance. And so I read now in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy," notice, "hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." That is the grace of God. It is the kindness and love of God appearing to men in the face, in the life, in the ministry, in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He says that this grace appears not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. If you would be saved today, it will be because of the mercy of Christ. It will be because of the goodness of God. And so hope is found, He says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Preacher, where is the hope of eternal life found? Well, 1 Timothy 1:1, the Bible says, "The Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." Colossians 1 speaks about hope through the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, the gospel is explained. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, the gospel, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." In other words, the gospel of the grace of God is what Paul testified of. And if you believed the gospel of the grace of God, you are saved. But if you believed the false gospel, Paul said, you believed in vain. I go on. Here is the gospel. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." What is the gospel? That the Son of God, Jesus Christ, died for our sins. And in dying, 1 John 2:2 says that He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so in His death, He was the ransom for our sins. He paid the price that God demanded. God gave blood upon the altar, according to Leviticus 17:11, to atone for man's soul and to remove man's sin. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sins. And so Christ, in His death, was and still is our substitute. But then He was buried, proving that He died. But then He rose again, proving that He had satisfied the Father. And according to Isaiah 53, the Bible says that the Lord was pleased to bruise the Son, and that the pleasure of the Lord prospered in the hand of Christ. And Christ saw the travail of His soul. And not only was the Father satisfied, but when Christ knew the Father was satisfied and the sin debt was paid, then He was satisfied. And He cried out, "It is finished." And now we have salvation as a free gift from God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. Mercy means that God doesn't give us the hell we deserve. That God doesn't come down in the judgment that we deserve. That is mercy. And instead of judgment right now, here's a good picture of the condition and circumstances for every sinner right now. In the distance, the clouds are rumbling with thunder, and the sky is black with terror. But here, where we stand, the sun is shining. The door is open. All day long, God said in Romans 10, "I've stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." I know He's speaking about Israel, but how much more the verse before He says of the Gentiles, "I'll be found of them that didn't seek me." That's grace. We're not seeking after God, but He comes seeking after us. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Think about the record of Luke in Luke 23, the thief on the cross. He wasn't looking for God on that day. He was looking for a way out. He was on the cross beside the Son of God, nailed to a tree, dying in His own sins. But beside Him was the Son of God being crucified. And God came looking for Him. And so right now the sun is still shining on sinners. God's free salvation is still being offered. But in the distance, the clouds of the wrath of God are forming, and judgment will fall upon the earth. But there's good news. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. And so there is in the grace of God then a favorable gesture from God. Let me give you just a few words and I'll be done. The first word is initiation. The gospel of the grace of God involves initiation. What do I mean by that? I mean this, and I've already said it, so I'm going to hasten here. But God came looking for you. If you're saved today, it's because God came looking for you. God comes to man first. Well, prove that to me, preacher. Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." God's already made the way. He gave His Son, who gave His life and shed His blood, and now by His Spirit, God sent the Holy Ghost into the world on the day of Pentecost, and He's now come to open the eyes and hearts of men, women, boys, and girls, and say, "Hey, you need a Savior." And that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God. But with this initiation comes an interruption. Do you remember the day when God interrupted your life? Maybe somebody knocked on your door. Maybe somebody gave you an invitation. Maybe somebody just preached you a message. You wandered in a church building and God sent a preacher. He preached you a message. But God interrupted your life. Somewhere, some way. And what the Bible teaches us is that in Acts, when the gospel is preached like today, men are cut to the heart. That's Acts 5:33, Acts 7:54, or Acts 2:37, they are pricked in their heart. So God takes the scriptures. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He takes that truth, which is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And by the point of that sword, He pricks the hearts of men. He cuts them to the heart. There's no other way to explain it. There's a world of people out here. There's a city full of people in Redmond. And most of them are going their way today with no thought for God. But you know what happens if you venture to Walmart or should have to go somewhere after the service and you say, "Ma'am, sir, let me give you some good news about Jesus Christ." You know what happens? God just interrupted their life. And He initiated a work in their soul. And where there's darkness, according to Ephesians 4, in the mind, and there's blindness in the heart, the very light of God invades the soul of man, and all that darkness is pushed back like the Red Sea was rolled back one day. And the way becomes clear. And if they'll heed the light and not throw it down or say, "No, I'm good. No, I don't want that." If they'll heed the light of the Scriptures, then the entrance of God's words, Psalm 119:130, giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And so with the interruption comes illumination. Light comes into the soul of man, into his mind, into his heart. Hebrews 10:32 speaks about believers remembering former days after they were illuminated. And so to be illuminated is to have the spiritual light of God shining in, penetrating the darkness of ignorance and blindness. And you know what happens? God gives to men the knowledge of their condition, the knowledge of their need, and thank God, the knowledge of His salvation. That the way has been provided, and that Jesus said to all men, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." And this illumination comes generally by the Word, but specifically, according to 2 Corinthians 4, by the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. So that every believer on the right side of Calvary, all those who have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, can say with Paul, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And in Acts 16:14, they can stand beside Lydia and say, "There was a day when the Lord opened my heart." You see, Jonah proclaimed from the belly of the whale, "Salvation is of the Lord." You will never be saved apart from God intervening in your life, interrupting your life, illuminating your mind, initiating this work. And what happens with this light? We know from John 16 that when the Holy Spirit of God is come, the Bible says He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father. This is Jesus speaking. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And so the light of God comes in by the Word, by the Gospel, and the Holy Spirit begins working in the mind and heart of a sinner. And He gives light, He gives understanding, and He gives them three things. Number one, He proves to them the presence of sin. They begin to see, I am a sinner. Number two, He proves to them the absence of righteousness. I am not right in the sight of God. Number three, He teaches them of the sentence of judgment. I am of my father, the devil, and the prince of this world has already been judged. Therefore, I am headed for judgment. But as the preaching continues, as the witness continues, as the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ dying for our sins, being buried and rising again for our souls' justification, as that truth continues on, then men begin to see specifically, He has reproved my heart. He has shown me my guilt of sin because I have not believed on Him. And the Holy Spirit of God brings the sin of unbelief home to the heart of the sinner. And you know now what they begin to understand? If I would be saved, then I'm going to have to believe. I'm going to have to turn to God. Because you'll never believe until you've repented. Matthew 21:32, the Bible says, "You repented not that afterward you might believe." And I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But then number two, He reproves them of righteousness, shows them their guilt because Jesus said, "I go to my Father." And so what the Holy Ghost then teaches the sinner is that Jesus Christ, He's the only righteous one who ever walked the face of the earth. And if you would be born again and saved, you must believe, but you need Jesus. You need His righteousness. And then number three, He reproves or shows their guilt of judgment because the prince of this world, John 14:30, tells us the prince of this world is the devil. All right, Ephesians 2 says the same thing, 1 and 2. The prince of this world is already judged. Satan was judged at Calvary. And the Holy Ghost tells the sinner, your father, the devil, the one whose lust you do, the one whose will you obey, the spirit that now works in your heart, as you are among the children of disobedience, he's already been judged, and you're under the same judgment. You're facing the same hell. But then he reminds you, hell wasn't prepared for man. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. He reminds you that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So with this illumination comes an invitation. And the Holy Spirit of God says, God in heaven, who gave His Son, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The gospel of the grace of God includes an invitation. And I remind you, heaven is by invitation only. You will not go unless you want to. You will not go unless you repent toward God and believe the gospel. The welcome is that all should come to repentance. Repentance, we'll look at it later, but in brief, repentance means that after a man has thought on his ways, due to the illuminating work of God's Scriptures by God's Spirit, he realizes, oh my, I am in trouble with God. And he makes a decision. He either turns to the light and faces in God's direction, or he rejects that light and says, I think I'll just keep my sin and turn my back on God and go my own way. That's what repentance is all about. It's a thinking, it's a turning. And when that man turns toward the light that God is giving him, you know what happens? The Lord is always there. And you know what God says? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that moment, that soul is faced with another choice. What will I do with Jesus, who is Christ? Will I believe Him? Will I receive Him? Or will I reject Him? And so the gospel of the grace of God is that salvation is free because Jesus paid the debt for our sins. It's not of works, but completely by the grace of Almighty God. If a man will get in agreement with God and come on God's terms and hear the invitation and heed the instruction to repent and believe, which that work, by the way, that illumination work, it worked that in the heart, and man just has to choose and say, Lord, I hear the invitation. I want You to be my Savior. And that's why the Bible says, upon that hearing of faith, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, upon that hearing of faith, we have a promise, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's all stand this morning. We're going to take just a few minutes of silence. And if God spoke to your heart, if the Scriptures have pricked you, if you don't know the Lord, then why not today make your choice for the Lord Jesus Christ? If He's revealed to you that you're a sinner, then that is conviction. That is illumination. And you can be saved. Upon the authority of God's Word, I can promise you, God will save you.
We want to thank you for listening today. This is Pastor Benjamin Cooley. We're meeting above the restaurant next to Sleep Inn in the North Redmond Event Center, located at 1857 Northwest 6th Street, Redmond, Oregon, 97756. Sundays we begin our Bible class at 10:15, morning worship at 11, and our midweek prayer service is Wednesdays at 7, all at the same location. Reach us, Clearview Baptist at proton.me, or look on the internet, www.clearviewbaptistredmond.com.